And we welcome you here this morning. Okay, the grave robber. The scripture this morning is from John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. If you'd like to read along in your Bible, it's a short verse, just two verses. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, that we can share this word today, oh God, that it is a word of hope and of promise, and that Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is just that day, a day where we can focus on the promise and the hope that we have in you, that even though things may appear dead, that you, oh Lord, can bring them to life, that nothing is impossible with your hand upon it. And so we give you thanks this morning. Bless this word as I share it. In Jesus' name, amen. For nearly 30 years, the one who had crafted the universe with his voice, spoke it into existence, crafted furniture with his hands. And he was good at what he did. No crooked table legs ever came out of the carpenter shop in Nazareth. But Jesus was more than a master carpenter. He was also God incognito. His miraculous powers rank as history's best kept secret for nearly three decades. But all that changed the day that water blushed in the face of its creator. Jesus manipulated the molecular structure of water and turned it into wine. 757 bottles, no less. And nothing but the best. This wasn't just wine, it was fine wine. 34 distinct miracles are recorded in the Gospels, while countless more went unrecorded. John's Gospel spotlights seven miracles, unveiling seven dimensions of Jesus' miraculous power, and I'm just going to go over them quickly. In John chapter 2, the miracles begin with Jesus turning water into wine. In John chapter 4, Jesus heals a nobleman's son long distance, revealing his lordship over longitude and latitude. Then in John chapter 5, he reveals his mastery over chronology, reversing 38 years of pain and suffering with one command. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. In God's kingdom, God's economy, 5 plus 2 does not equal 7. Amen? So much more. His encore is waltzing across the waves on the Sea of Galilee. In John chapter 9, there is more to the miracle than meets the eye. Because Jesus doesn't just heal the blind man's eyes. He was blind since birth. So it wasn't an accident that happened, something on the front. But it was the whole thing. So when we see a miracle on the surface, there's so much more that goes on. He was able to reconnect tissue from the brain to the eye. And just when you think you've seen it all, the grave robber turns a tomb into a waiting room. Lazarus is 4 days dead when Jesus calls him to come out. And that miracle foreshadows his own death and resurrection. The seven miracles in John's gospel are seven signs. And each sign points straight to Jesus. Now remember, we've heard this before, that the gospel of John doesn't talk about miracles. It talks about signs. And all of them point, just like a sign you see on the street, point somewhere. And all the signs point to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So let me offer a word of caution. Don't seek miracles. Seek Jesus. If you follow Jesus long enough and far enough, you'll eventually find yourself in the middle of some miracles. Right? Everyone wants a miracle. Here's the catch. No one wants to be in a situation that necessitates a miracle. Isn't that the truth? Of course, you can't have one without the other. The prerequisite for a miracle is a problem, and the bigger the problem, the greater the potential miracle. If the wedding party in Cana hadn't run out of wine, there would have been no need for Jesus to do what he did. What the bride and groom perceived as a problem was really a perfect opportunity for God to reveal his glory. I'm going to repeat that again. In this context, what you might perceive as a problem is really only an opportunity for God to receive glory. It's all in how we look at it. Nothing has changed since Jesus turned water into wine, healed a man born blind, or walked out of the tomb 3 days after his crucifixion. He is the God who can make your impossible possible. So I want you to look at your neighbor and say, he can make your impossible possible. Did you say it like you believed it? He can make your impossible possible. He can make your impossible possible. He can. Do you believe? That's the question that Jesus asked. Do you believe? So does anybody remember the Superman movie with Christopher Reeve? Now, I know I'm dating myself a little bit, but anyone? Nobody's going to raise their hands. All right, well, Superman's heartthrob, Lois Lane, right? She's driving through the Nevada desert when a crevice opened up by an earthquake swallows her car. Superman can't get there in time to save Lois because he's busy building a natural dam out of boulders to stop a flood caused by a breach in the Hoover Dam. Does this all sound familiar? So when he discovers that Lois is dead, Superman gets super angry. And he flies around the earth. You remember that scene? He flies around the earth at supersonic speeds, reversing its rotation, theoretically turning back time. Now, we know that the science behind this scene is suspect. After all, the earth rotates around its axis. I don't know if you know this, 1,000 miles per hour. So if Superman had reversed his rotation, he may have saved Lois, but everybody else on Earth would have had a wicked whiplash. Am I right? But it's still a cool concept, yes? Don't you wish you could turn back time right after saying or doing something that you wish you hadn't? The problem, of course, is that the arrow of time, that sign, always points in one direction. What's done is done. Some things in life are irreversible. You cannot unbake cookies, you cannot uncut hair, you can't undelete documents or unrun red lights. Those are a few of the lessons we've all learned the hard way. And some of those lessons are easily laughed off after a little embarrassment. Then there are those irreversible moments in our lives that leave a hole in our hearts forever, like standing at the foot of a casket. So if you've been on the receiving end of divorce papers, or if you've answered a frantic phone call in the middle of the night, or if you've gotten lab results from your doctor that affirm your worst fears, you know that feeling all too well. Feels like your life is over. But it's not over until God says it's over. Say, it's not over. Not over. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, the word impossible was removed from our vocabulary. And his resurrection isn't something we celebrate one day a year on Easter Sunday. It's something that we get to celebrate every day in every way. We as believers in Christ can celebrate the resurrection every day. So I talked about some of the miracles in the Gospel of John. Well, there's the seventh miracle that I did not talk about yet. The seventh miracle reveals the true identity, the full identity of Jesus. He's not just the winemaker. He's not just the guy that walks on water, as impressive as all of those miracles were, those signs, but he's the grave robber. And he saves his boldest claim for last. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. It's that unique claim which sets Jesus apart and puts him in a category all by himself. He is the Son of God. Christianity is not built on a foundation of philosophy or even a code of ethics. The cornerstone of our faith is one fundamental fact: the empty tomb. After cheating death by calling Lazarus out of his tomb, Jesus walked out of his tomb under his own power. That's the ultimate apologetic. There is no argument against it. You can't say anything against the empty tomb. It is what it is. If the resurrection didn't happen, Christianity ranks as history's cruelest hoax. Would you not agree? We're not just wasting our lives worshiping him, we're living a lie. But if Jesus walked out of the tomb 2,000 years ago, all bets are off. While most people have no issue accepting Jesus as a compassionate healer, or even a wise teacher or a religious prophet, even people that do not believe in him as the Son of God will affirm those things about him. That isn't who he alleged himself to be. He claimed to be the Son of God. And as C.S. Lewis famously observed, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or in fact, who he claimed to be, Lord. There is no middle ground. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. So what is it? One decision will determine your eternal destiny. It will also make the impossible possible. So after asserting his identity as the resurrection and the life, Jesus popped a pretty straightforward question that punctuated Martha's life. And they're standing outside the tomb, and he says in John 11:26, "Do you believe this?" This is after he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Lazarus is still in the tomb, and he says, "Do you believe this?" That takes faith, doesn't it? 4 days dead. "Do you believe this?" And she says, one simple answer, "Yes, Lord," with all the faith that she can muster. So one little yes can change your life. One little yes can change your eternity. The litmus test is the same now as it was then. The only question on God's final exam, one question, "Do you believe this?" It's not multiple choice. It's not true or false, even though it's nice and easy. It's the most important question that you'll ever answer. The one decision will determine your eternal destiny. The good news is, it's an open book exam. Who likes open book exams? And God reveals the right answer in Romans 10, verses 9. And we talked about this last week. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to read that again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. We can stand on that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the axis around which all of our faith revolves. I mean, I love it when we see the kids come up here and we talk about the empty little egg and how cute that is. But honestly, the resurrection, the understanding that the tomb was empty when they went to go into the garden the next day to prepare the body, that is the hinge pin of everything. Everything circulates around the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, it radically redefined reality. The resurrection is the history changer, the game changer. The trick is learning to live as if Jesus was crucified yesterday, was resurrected today, and is coming back tomorrow. We are a people that have been waiting 2,000 years for the return of Christ, or over 2,000 years, and we still believe in faith upon his return. So we need to have the crucifixion of Christ as a reality, like it was yesterday, to understand the depth of that, to understand the resurrection and the celebration that we can have, but with the expectation of his return in shortened time. Like I said earlier, the resurrection isn't something we celebrate once a year, although it is an awful lot of fun to kind of focus on one day a year and Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and celebrate. But we don't just get gussied up and that's it. We get to celebrate every day of the year. The resurrection of dead bodies is nothing short of miraculous. And rematerialization of dead bodies when Christ's return is going to be must-see TV. Okay, that's the connection with NBC. It's must-see TV. You guys are going to be all watching that at 9 o'clock tonight, right? Inviting friends, telling your friends all about it. Just an aside with that, the reason why we're partnering with this, I know that there was a whole thing before the Bible. It's the same producers, but this group of people in producing AD counseled with the Assemblies of God, a lot of the leadership within the Assemblies of God, so that it's biblically accurate. So it's going to be a good portrayal, something that you can hold fast to. The resurrection miracles don't stop there, though, right? That Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that's a fine miracle, but that's not where they end. God raises dreams from the dead. Anybody have a dream raised from the dead? Something that you believe that God was never going to work on, and then you saw it come to life? He resurrects dead relationships. And no matter what part of your personality has died at the hands of sin, suffering, or Satan himself, Jesus came to give your life back. That's something that I can attest to each and every day. Sin can get a hold of you like nothing else. But Jesus comes to give you life, and life to the full. Amen. No one had laughed. No one had smiled after the crucifixion. They were hiding, scared, lost, disturbed. What had happened? Everything that they put their hope in. But when Jesus walked out of the tomb, no one could stop. Think about it. Think about what it must have been like for them to go through 3 days of desperation and darkness, but then to be able to see Jesus again. How must that have felt in their hearts and revealed on their faces? That constant, like, never be like that sometimes where you're just so happy that your face shows, you know, like crazy goofy grin. I'm sure there was a bunch of people walking around with a crazy grin. The grave robber steals back what the enemy has stolen. Then he gives it back to us with interest. Hey, Cameron, can you put my little picture up? Do you remember? As Christians, or through the Assemblies of God, Pentecostals, we believe that there's a pattern that exists, that we come to faith in Christ and then we're baptized. And that's a biblical pattern that we read in the Bible, that people come to faith, they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then they're baptized. And that baptism represents the new life that we have in Christ. Because that's exactly what happens, that we receive Christ as Savior in our lives and we are given new life. Right? Can anybody trot out my favorite verse? 2 Corinthians 5:17. I say it all the time. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's the truth. Oh, look. I love this picture, by the way. You know, in walking people through the journey of being baptized and talking with them and understanding the meaning of that, I mean, you know me anyway, I get all teary-eyed about things, but that just makes me cry all the time because I know that that represents a Christ, a life made new. And Sarah's like a baptism model. But everything about what you see in that picture represents what it means to have joy and to have new life and to celebrate what God has done through the cross. She is washed clean. It says we are made whiter than snow. The blood of Christ makes us clean, whiter than snow. It's one of those things that you can't understand. When you think about being covered in the blood of Christ, it makes no sense that we are then white as snow. But that's the thing that supernatural happens, that our sins, thank you, Emily, are as far from the east is from the west. She's washed clean, doused in the clean water there. Her hands are raised in praise to the one who saved her life. The grin is the best. That's the joy of the Lord. And her face is faced toward the one who saved her life, raised to God on high. That is a baptism model, my friend. And I know you didn't plan it, okay? When Jesus died on the cross, Satan smirked. But the grave robber got the last laugh, okay? He always does. Just when sin and darkness and death thought that they had the victory, Jesus Christ had a different plan. And the thing is, if you give him a chance, he'll give you a second chance. We're always given that opportunity to take a second chance. That's the beauty of having faith in Christ. That what we've done in the past does not define us, but taking from this day forward that we can become followers of Christ and we can have new life, to celebrate, to have that feeling, the Holy Spirit filling and overflowing of understanding that he has come to set you free. Chains are broken. Freedom in Christ. Like I said, he'll give you a chance to have a second chance. He will give you your smile back. Some people are so depressed and so despondent they can't even smile, but Jesus Christ will give you your smile back. He'll give you your laugh back. That's the joy of the Lord. It's a feeling of understanding something that can't be taken from you. And he'll give you your life back. And as he asked Martha, I ask you the same thing this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? It's a defining question. That little yes, if you say yes, that can change your life. So if you believe this, he will make the impossible possible. I invite you this morning. I love the fact that we can focus on the resurrection. And new life, like you said, new life. Those are in Christ. The old man is gone. The new has come. Baptism is a beautiful symbol of that, where the old man goes down into the water and the new man comes up. And we identify with Christ. It says that we identify with him in his resurrection, and his death and his resurrection. So as Christ went down, he conquered death. And so we can too. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life. That's a promise. That's a promise that God gives. And so I want to invite you this morning. Let's just have a time of prayer. And if that's a promise that you want to receive this morning, I just want to give us an opportunity for those that have never made that commitment. Maybe you've, like I say all the time, maybe you've grown up in church your whole life, but never made the decision for yourself to follow Christ, to have that joy, to have that promise of eternal life. If that's you, I do invite you forward this morning and we'll pray together. But if we could just have a few moments of prayer, if you're waiting and just let the Holy Spirit speak to hearts this morning, if you would just bow your heads as we wait. Hallelujah, God. So Christ is risen, and you say, Christ is risen indeed. You ready? Christ is risen. You have the surest footing ever. Christ is our cornerstone, the foundation of our faith. Let us go out of here rejoicing in what God has done, in Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one that lived, the one that died, and the one that lived again, reigning in glory at the right hand of the Father. Let me just pray a blessing over you this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to worship your mighty and glorious name this morning. Bless your people. Bless these beautiful children, oh God, as they come and they go today, oh God. Bless the conversations around tables today, oh God. May today not be just a day of family and food, but of faith, oh God, that these conversations that are shared this morning would continue throughout the day and that their faith would be professed as they share time with their families and their friends. And so God, just bless them as they go today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen, church. Hallelujah.